Good evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. I don't usually make predictions, but I know many of you are thinking about the ball game that's coming up in a few hours. I've got a prediction to make. Manning is going to win. I don't have anything to do between now and 8:30, so I figure I'll just preach for a while. Is that okay? All right. Very good. I do have to mow the yard, and I'm looking for a way to get out of it. So this is a good way to do it and spend time studying and reading from God's Word. And we'll continue our series tonight on some of the events, some of the miracles that took place during the time that Jesus was crucified. Last week, we talked about the 3 hours of darkness that took place just before Jesus died. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at the temple veil being torn in two. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll be talking about the earthquake and the rocks being split open as Jesus dies. And then the first Sunday night in October, we're going to wrap up the series with talking about how the graves were opened. All of these events taking place at the very hour that Jesus passed away. The death of the Son of God seems fitly surrounded by miracles. And if you have your New Testaments handy, I'd like to direct you to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew for a few moments. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 50 through 54. Again, Matthew chapter 27. Verses 50 through 54. In this passage, the Bible says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I think the events that take place here in verses 50 through 53, coupled with the darkness that we talked about from last week's lesson, if you go back and start in verse 45 of Matthew 27, you can read about that 3 hours of darkness that took place. All of those events working together with what these people already knew concerning Jesus as far as his claims, there could now be no doubt that the person that had been hung on that cross was the Son of God, the promised one, the Messiah. During the lifetime of Jesus, the temple had been the primary center of Jewish religious life. Now, during the days of Jesus, they are not worshiping in Solomon's temple. They're worshiping in Herod's temple, but Herod's temple was built after what Solomon's temple had been. And, of course, during the days of Jesus, this was something that was pretty magnificent to behold. But it is something that they took a great deal of pride in. In fact, Herod's temple, the one that Jesus had walked out of, you go back to Matthew 24, and Jesus is walking out of the temple grounds, and he says, "Truly, there's not one stone here that's going to be left unturned." And he's looking ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem. But if you look at all of that, the Jews took a great deal of pride in their temple complex. And the temple complex that was going on during the days of Jesus took around 84 years to build. Construction began in around 20 BC and ended in 64 AD. But the actual temple facility, the one in which the worship was carried on, now what you see here, this picture is a model. And if any of you have ever been over in Jerusalem at one of the, I think it's the Holy Land Hotel, they have a model there of ancient Jerusalem. And this is how the temple of Herod was demonstrated, I guess would be the best word. But anyway, the complex that you see there right in front of you on the screen, it is said that that took around 18 months to construct. And Josephus, in his writing, the Jewish historian, He says that during those 18 months of construction, it has been said that there was not one cloud in the sky. In other words, the crews were able to go unhampered in their construction, and a lot of people give the glory to God for the construction of that. This facility was where the animal sacrifices were carried out. This is the facility where the worship under the law of Moses was carried out faithfully on a day-by-day basis. Now, we're talking about the temple veil tonight. I want us to go back and look at a couple of passages, because we know from the Scriptures that inside the temple was a veil, and the veil separated what you might remember as the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And I hope you can see that there on the screen that's been listed there for you. But of course, you remember how the temple was set up. There were some rooms inside the temple. Remember, again, that diagram is kind of depicting what's in that picture there. And of course, this is the way it is. And of course, if you look, you have the holy place, or the court of the priests. The only people who could go in that court of priests were priests. Common people were not allowed to go into that area. But separating that area from what was known as the Holy of Holies was a veil. And of course, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark back during the older times. And of course, the Holy of Holies symbolized the presence of God. The Holy of Holies, this innermost part of the temple, was something that was always closed except one time each year, when the high priest would enter with the blood of atonement for the sins of the people and himself. We know from Exodus chapter 30 and also Hebrews chapter 9 that the high priest entered into God's presence for all of the nation of Israel in order to make atonement for their sins. No one was ever allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, ever. They could never go into this area, even for any reason, under penalty of death. If you tried to go through, you would be killed. The veil was that line of separation that kept people out of this most holy place that symbolized the presence of God. Matthew chapter 26 tells us that this veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, that this veil was torn in two. So let's talk a few moments about the veil that is ripped in two. Now, I want us to go back to the book of Exodus for a few moments. Exodus, the 26th chapter, is where we're going to be. One of the things that we read as we look through Exodus 26 is that the veil was to be made of fine twisted linen. Exodus chapter 26, down in verse 31 and following through there, tells us that the veil was to be made out of blue, purple, and scarlet material. I'm now reading from verse 31 in Exodus 26. "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. And it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve you for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies." Now what's interesting is you think about this veil. Exodus 26:31 says the veil is to be made of blue, purple, and scarlet material. An interesting aside study on this is that these colors are used elsewhere in the construction of the tabernacle. If you go back to chapter 26 of Exodus, look down at verse 1. The tabernacle curtains were constructed out of these colors of material. The veil, the color of the veil here in verse 31, you see these colors used. And then a little bit further down in chapter 26, down in verse 36, the screen for the doorway of the temple was also to be done in these colors. Again, blue, purple, and scarlet. And you can read various commentators and get all kinds of theories as to why God said use these colors. Some say it's kind of a deep, dark red color that would symbolize later the blood of Christ It could be. Maybe God just said, these are the colors and this is what I want you to use. I don't know, but it's an interesting kind of study there. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5 also tells us that each time the tabernacle was moved, that they would place the veil that we've just read about here in Exodus 26, they placed that veil on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It would be used to cover and protect the Ark of the Covenant while they're moving through the wilderness, camping out all those years in the wilderness. Now, fast forward a little bit in time in Israel's history. By the days of Solomon, Israel has moved out of the tabernacle and they've moved into the temple. And, of course, the temple was designed after the tabernacle. Now, we do know from history that Solomon's temple was destroyed in around 587 B.C. by the Babylonians. And for the next 500 years, there was no centralized place of worship for the Jews like this. And beginning, as we said a few moments ago, in 20 B.C., Herod began to rebuild the temple complex. Okay? And again, we said a few moments ago that took around 84 years to build the entire complex. Okay, from beginning to end. What's interesting is Herod liked big things. He enjoyed making things as big as possible. Whereas Solomon's temple, the ceilings were only around 40 feet tall. In Herod's temple, the ceilings were around 60 feet tall. His temple had the same basic design as Solomon's temple. There was a veil inside that temple that covered the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And what we need to know is that veil was a substantial piece of fabric. Again, think about a piece of fabric that's going to cover 60 feet tall and be several feet wide. I mean, you're talking about a huge, huge piece of fabric that is covering from this holy place into the Holy of Holies. Josephus, in his writing, in commenting on the veil that was in Herod's temple, says that the veil was 4 inches thick. And it has also been said that horses tied from side to side could not move the veil. It was that thick, that heavy. It was a substantial piece of fabric. Now, we go back to the Bible text. We go back to Matthew chapter 26 and we look down in verse 52. In that passage, when Jesus died, that passage teaches us that the veil in the temple was ripped. And it was ripped in two. Ladies and gentlemen, when you now understand the background information into just what kind of piece of fabric this is a substantial piece of fabric. It's not going to be able to be moved. It's that heavy. It's ripped in two. So what we know from that is it's being ripped in two is a miracle. It's a miracle that takes place there. It was not something that was ripped by overuse. It was not something that was ripped or torn by the earthquake that took place back in verse 51. I read a lot of commentators who said, well, the temple veil was ripped when that earthquake came. No, its being ripped was significant. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. And by the way, in thinking about this, we have this way about us as human beings. And I think it's taking place more and more as we go throughout our time and our generation. And that is, we have a tendency as a culture to try to explain away the Bible. We try to explain away the miracles and the things that take place in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Bible says it was ripped in two, it's a miracle. We need to accept it for what the Bible says. Amen? If God's Word says that the world was created in 6 days, it was created in 6 days. Amen? If the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, He was resurrected on the third day, right? Absolutely. We need to guard against trying to explain away passages of Scripture. If God's Word said it was ripped, it was ripped! It's a miracle that takes place here. And it happened at the exact moment of Jesus' death. Now, what is the significance of this miracle? Why is this so important for us to know about? Why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include this in the gospel record? Well, for the next few moments, we'll talk a little bit about the significance of it. I think one of the things that makes this story important for you and for me is that through Jesus Christ, the wall of separation between God and man was removed. Remember a few moments ago how he made mention that under the Old Testament law, no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies, with the exception of the high priest, who entered once a year, and when he entered at that time, once a year, it was done not without the blood of atonement. He went in there. And if one attempted to go in there at any other time than that time, there was death going to come. God said, if you come in here, you shall surely die. And what you see under the Old Testament time is no one was allowed to enter into the presence of God. Even that holy place that we talked about a few moments ago, even the holy place was reserved for the priests only. So what do we know? When studying the Old Testament, we know from looking at that under the old law, the place of God's people was one of distance. Under the Old Testament time, under the Old Testament regime, there was no invitation to come to God. No invitation whatsoever to come to Him. We go back in our Bibles. Now go back, if you will, to Exodus. Hope you're still open there. Go back to Exodus chapter 19 for a few moments. And look at verse 12. At the very first institution of the Old Testament law, there is a commandment given from God to the people where they are not to approach Him. They are not to go near Him. Look at Exodus 19, verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And of course, let me just bring you up on the context of what's going on here in Exodus 19. God has led His people out of the land of Egypt. They are now gathered around what is known as Mount Sinai. There they are going to receive the law from God. And of course, you see the picture there. That's what a lot of people believe Mount Sinai looks like. And of course, the people were told not to go near that mountain under penalty of death. There's no invitation to draw near to God. The spirit of the old law was one of reverent distance. Go to the next chapter, if you will, in Exodus. Look at verse 28 of chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Sorry, 21, I believe. There are some passages in here, and I don't ever do this. I had this wrote down. I thought it was the right verse. But there's a passage that says the people stood afar off. And it is not, it's 19. 18. Okay. It's in there. People are giving me different passages. It's in there. People are told to stand afar off. And of course, through Jesus, the point is, the spirit of the Old Testament law is that people were to be away from God. But through Jesus Christ, all of this ends. The precept to keep back, the precept to stay away from God has ended through Jesus Christ. You think about how through Jesus Christ, we've all been invited to come near to God. Think of some passages, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Think of the contrast between the Old Testament of staying afar off from God as compared to the New Testament where God says, come on in. Come to Me, all you who labor. You see a contrast there. Think of this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Under law of Christ, we've been told to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think of these other passages in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at verse 8 where he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with Me. You see, we have a significant contrast between the Old Testament, which was stay away, stay back, keep clear, with the New Testament of come to me and I will be with you. Draw near to God. God holds His hand out and says, I want a relationship with you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be thankful for that. Under the New Testament, we've been blessed. We can come into the presence of God. The wall of separation between man and God has been removed. It's been removed through Jesus Christ. We've been told that we can draw near with full assurance because the veil has been rent. Access is now free. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why else is this renting of the veil in two significant? I believe the removal of the temple veil signified the removal of separating sin. As we know, sin has always been the great divider between God and man. Sin is something that makes God walk contrary to us because we walk contrary to Him. We know from looking at the pages of God's Word that a holy God cannot have fellowship with unholy creatures. And that veil that was in the temple, it signified the separation between holy and unholy. There was absolutely to be no crossing of this line. But through Jesus Christ, sin has been put away because of this tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is someone who died to make atonement for the entire world. We know from looking in the pages of God's Word that we, as God's creation, can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can reach out, we can touch His blood, we can be cleansed by His blood. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews for a moment. Chapter 10. And I want us to look together at verses 16 and 17. And how it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are washed away. Verse 16, Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now look at the next few verses here in Hebrews 10. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, again, we look at verse 22. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of what He's done for us, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is because of that that we can approach God in confidence and not in fear. You know what's so blessed about this whole thing? Is that our forgiveness, if we've come to Christ, if we've submitted to Him in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our forgiveness is so complete that nothing now divides the reconciled sinner from his God. What a blessing that we've had the veil ripped away. I think while we're talking about this, is it important to emphasize that the blessings that we're talking about here of sin being washed away are only for believers. These blessings are only for believers. Those who refuse Jesus, they refuse the only way of access to God. You see, God is not approachable except through the rending of the veil, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, back during the Old Testament times, there was only one way that you could enter the Holy of Holies. And that was by going to the side of the veil. Remember, two horses tied to the side of the veil. They couldn't even budge the veil because it was so heavy. You had to go around the veil. You had to enter to the side of the veil. There was no other way to get into the Holy of Holies. You know what? Today, there is no way to come into fellowship with God except through the rent veil, and that is through Jesus Christ. We could come to Jesus, we could come and submit to Him, and come freely and have fellowship with God. If we refuse to come this way, there still hangs a veil of separation between you and God. Jesus is the only way that we can access and fellowship to the Father. Without Jesus, we are lost and without hope. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall surely die in your sins." There's a parallel passage I want us to consider tonight. It's in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want us to look at verse 45. Luke chapter 23, verse 45. As you look in these passages here, these passages teach us, this is the parallel account of what's going on with the events, the miracles that are going on when Jesus dies. And if you look here, the last half of verse 45, Luke 23, it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two. How many of you are reading out of the American Standard Version tonight? Okay, in the American Standard Version, the Bible says that the veil was ripped down the middle. Okay? That's important. That's important for us to consider. When the veil is ripped, it's ripped down the middle. It's not ripped across a little corner. There's not just a little corner torn off. It's not just a little insignificant tear. It's ripped from top to bottom. It's complete. It's total. And what does that symbolize? I think it symbolizes that there's an entrance wide enough for even the greatest of sinners, the worst of sinners, may find ample passage to God through Jesus Christ. There's now no hindrance. Those who have sinned the most have the fullest and freest access to God. And as we've read in Hebrews 10, we can approach with full confidence, knowing that He will forgive us. One other thing that is significant about this is that we can have no fear of death in the most holy place. This is interesting. In studying for this lesson, I ran across some writing of Josephus. And Josephus tells us that according to tradition, Jews, when the high priest was about to go into the holiest of holies to offer a sins atonement for the people, that the Jews would often fasten a rope to the leg of that high priest. They would fasten it probably right around his ankle. And he would wear that, and as he would walk into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people had this rope fastened to his foot. So in case he died, so in case he did something that was wrong and was struck down by God, they could then pull his body back out of the Holiest of Holies, where they could get to his body. Because remember, nobody else could go in there. I mean, when you think about it, it must have been a scary thing for the high priest to go into that Holy of Holies once a year and make atonement for the people. You better know that man was on his P's and Q's. He had all the I's dotted and the T's crossed and made sure everything was right. Because if he didn't, he died. There was a certain fear of death in approaching God under the Old Testament time. But you know what? Now, because of Jesus, we cannot die in the holy place because of the atoning blood that He has shed for us. We can approach the throne with boldness, and our boldness comes because of the perfection of His sacrifice in our stead. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because He's been accepted that we can be accepted. We go back a little bit into Hebrews. We'll look at chapter 10 again. Hebrews chapter 10. Now I want to go back to verse 15 and 16 and 17. As you look through those verses teach us that because of Jesus, we've been fully forgiven. His sacrifice has been completed. Look at verse 14 here in Hebrews 10. "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." His sacrifice was complete. Our sins have been fully forgiven. We as Christians have a right to dwell near God Because through Jesus, we've had our sins forgiven. Through Jesus, we've now been made priests in the service of God. We can enter God's throne. We can enter His presence on holy business now and have no fear of being intruders. We can enter the most holy place and have no fear of death. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian is someone who should never approach God with dread. It is through Jesus Christ that we can now approach God with exceeding joy and exceeding happiness, and because of His extreme grace and His mercy in sending His Son to die for us. Amen? How wonderful it is to be able to approach God now. I think a lot of times we don't consider what a blessing that is. But it is such a blessing. We should delight in approaching Him. We should delight in being able to come to Him with full confidence and assurance that we are His and that He loves us and that He will see to our spiritual needs. Thank God for the death of Jesus Christ. And let each one of us praise Him for the full access that we now have to approach our Father for our most important needs, which are our spiritual needs. Indeed, the death of Jesus Christ was the most significant event that has ever happened. Without it, there would still be an impenetrable wall of separation between God and man. And it is Jesus who ripped that wall of separation into, giving us full, unrestricted, unhindered, free-flowing access to the Father. Have you taken advantage of being able to approach the Father with boldness? Could you right now, with the way that you are living, can you approach the Father with boldness? Or would you shrink away because of the sins that you're carrying? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you need to come to the Lord tonight? There's no reason. No reason at all to go on living life, carrying around your past. It can all be forgiven. It can all be taken away. You can have a fresh start, a new start. Think about it. Don't we all look forward to the first of the year a lot of times? We view January 1st, it's a new year, it's a new beginning, we're going to turn over a new leaf. Why do we do that? We like fresh starts as human beings. Well, the best fresh start you'll ever have, it's when you lay it all out on the line before God and say, God, I need You. I need You to forgive me of my sins, and I trust that You will. And I'm going to do my best to serve You. I'm going to do my best to obey You and be Your kind of person. If you need to start down that road tonight, come forward tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, maybe your priorities have not been right. Maybe you've taken for granted the ability to approach God with assurance and confidence. Why don't you approach Him again tonight if you need to and get your life right? If you're a subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.